Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5, verses 24 through 34, which may be found on page 37 of your pew Bible. Listen for God's word to us this morning. A large crowd followed Jesus and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately, aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." The word of the Lord. It's been reported that when Saint Teresa, that great Spanish saint of old, finished reading Augustine's Confessions, she uttered a sigh and then exclaimed, "I see myself there reflected." I dare say if we read Augustine's Confessions, we might say the same thing. At least I know I would, especially when Augustine says to the Almighty the words, "Oh God, make me a Christian, but not quite yet. I see myself there reflected." One purpose of great literature is to help us see ourselves reflected, to reveal us to ourselves. So it's no surprise that the Bible does this on almost every page. For example, we men like to see ourselves in Adam's wonderful excuse when things go wrong or when we make a mistake. The woman, see the woman you gave me? She caused me to do it. That works for me, especially when she's in Italy. On the other hand, women prefer to see themselves reflected in Queen Vashti from the Book of Esther, a mixture of royalty, and thus to be treated, with wisdom. The queen uses her intellect and cunning to save her people from destruction. And then there are those other reflections. The unscrupulous business person who, like Jacob, dons his disguise with a Cheshire cat smile and a smooth voice like a dishonest used car salesman, he deceives his father Isaac as a first step to financial success. Or the jealousy of the hard-working defeated when the crowd shouts out, "Saul has killed his 1,000, but David his 10,000. In that, we see ourselves mirrored in the jealousy of Saul for David, the jealousy that comes whenever we have worked our knuckles to the bone, only to find out that all the credit has either gone to someone else or we've been won bettered by a person who did the same job with little effort. Yes, and David's lust for his wife of another whom he can never really have, to Job's suffering, so unjust, so unfair, so undeserved, we find ourselves revealed, reflected in the pages of the book. And so it is with the lesson that I read to you this morning. It takes little imagination to see ourselves reflected in the woman of the story. For 12 years, she sought unsuccessfully for a cure to her internal hemorrhaging. It was an illness that was as much emotional as it was physical, for this kind of bleeding caused her to feel unclean in the eyes of the community, and therefore an outcast. So we can say for that at least 12 years, invisible to the public eye, she suffered in secret. She suffered in secret emotionally as well as physically. Indeed, we can see ourselves reflected in her. I doubt there's a person here that does not in some way suffer in secret, in silence, outside the public eye. We all have our hidden guilt and secret wounds. Some are products of rough childhoods. Some the result of parental pressures. And some the byproduct of moral indiscretions long since past. Moral injuries that still loom ominously over our heads. We live in fear. Fear that one day the secret will be discovered. All will know. And then, what will people think of us if it comes out? We've all seen it happen to famous people. Hillary is still wrestling with her government emails. Trump is tied up in court over his university. A number of years ago, Toronto's mayor, after many public denials, admitted to being addicted to crack and went for treatment. Congressman Anthony Weiner was found sexting young women. Martha Stewart arrested for insider trading. I'm sure you could list many, many others. We hear about them almost on a monthly basis. Addictions to drugs, sex, alcohol, food, giving or taking physical or mental abuse, bad parenting, failed vocations. We've all fallen short at one point or another, and there's some truth in Robert DeWere's maxim that confessions may be good for the soul, but they are bad for the reputation. The truth of the matter is that our memories, our sin, and our shame shape us more than our genetic map and DNA. Memories of what we have done, or what we've neglected to do, or what was done to us. So like the woman's hemorrhaging, there's an enormous secret power in us and over us, draining our lives of vitality and joy. In this woman, we find ourselves there reflected. But to see ourselves only in the woman would be to miss the point of the story. For the story is not about the woman's sickness, but about her cure. She hears what people are saying about Jesus, and she says to herself, "If I but reach out and touch his clothes, I will be cured." She makes her way through the crowds that are pressing around him, and she touches his garments. Then something happened that took her by surprise. Her hemorrhaging stopped. Actually, that's not what surprised us. She, for the most part, expected that to happen when she reached out. What did surprise her and everyone else was that in the midst of his brisk pace, Jesus stopped and he asked, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" And here we find ourselves reflected more in the disciples and in the crowd than in the woman. As usual, the disciples were perplexed. They were confused. "What do you mean, who touched you?" they retorted. the crowd is so thick and there are so many people that have been touching you. They've been touching you for the past quarter of a mile. And the irritated crowd probably thought to themselves, well, get on with it, Jesus. We're in a hurry. Jairus, a leader in our synagogue, has just told you that it's time, that time is of the essence. His daughter is on the verge of death. If you stop to dilly-dally around with this no count of a woman, it's likely that his daughter will die before we even get to his home. And as you know, that is exactly what occurred. You see what's happening here, don't you? We, like the crowd, press against Jesus, intent on following him, anxious to see him. We, or the church, want to do good. We want to heal. We want to get on with it and save souls. Like good Presbyterians, we have everything well laid out and organized. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. When our Presbyterian General Assembly meets in a couple of weeks, we'll know about any new directions in our national missions and policies. Through the mission study that we did, we gleaned insight into what direction our church will be taking. And we think we know what direction our lives are taking. We're on our way to Jairus' house to do good, and we must hurry. Thus, we are resentful of anything or anyone that slows our walk, impedes our pace, or changes our plan. But unlike the woman, we think that we are touching Jesus when in fact we're only rubbing shoulders, careful to keep our hands to ourselves. In a way, you might say we've become comfortable with our illnesses. We hurt from our 12-year-old secret wounds, but we fear the cure more than the disease. We've reached a truce with our guilt and our memories and our shame, and we'd rather live with them than reach out and touch. We tell ourselves things like, well, if I just keep my mouth shut and endure, my marriage will get better. Or someday, I suppose I'll sit down with my kids and have that talk. Or I know I don't have a drinking problem because I can stop anytime I want to. It's not a problem for me. Or it happened so long ago. I just try my best to put it out of my mind and not think about it. Forgive and forget. That'll be my motto. You see, we're frightened. 12 years is a long time, and we've become so familiar with our pain. Scripture tells us that the woman, she was frightened as well. She came in fear and trembling when Jesus called, and all eyes were focused upon her. What was private suddenly became public, but she willingly came forth and had that hoped-for conversation. She fell down before him and told him the whole truth, we read. Before they parted, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Friends, this is not a simple account of someone touching Jesus. It is one of a whole series of accounts of Jesus' touch on other people. People unsure of their worth. People feeling guilty about their lives. People feeling totally out of touch with others and with reality and with God. People with all kinds of ailments. People like you and people like me. The woman in our story can attest to the fact that it is frightening to reach out and touch the Master, because he just may take notice and touch back. And when that happens, my friends, your life will never be the same. It may be hell to be sick and feel guilty, but it may just be worse to be healed and forgiven, because then you are responsible, able to respond to the love of God. Once healed, forgiven, and made whole by the affirming love of God, we see ourselves reflected in the life of one other character in our story. We Christians are called to imitate Jesus' style, parallel his manner, cultivate his touch. We have the responsibility to throw off our hardened spirits and reach out to others in Jesus' name with his healing and his loving touch. It is the same touch that can bring total transformation to a situation in life. And this is exactly where you and I must begin if we are to help God make a difference in the world. We must begin with the offering of ourselves. As Mother Teresa once put it, the way that you touch people, the way you give to people that love for one another, it is his love in action through us. We need to be able to say, in him we see ourselves there reflected. It requires humility, the expectation, the courage, and the faith of that woman who sought out Jesus in the crowd. If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well. If you and I can just but shed the trappings of our cold, reticent spirits and unrelenting pride and open ourselves to the touch of Christ, we can and will become new creatures. Myra Brooks' famous poem about the violin auctioneer expresses it this way. She writes, "'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "'What am I bidding, good folks?' he cried. "'Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, who'll make it two? Two, only two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forth, and he picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? And who'll make it two? 2,000? Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We do not quite understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd much like the old violin, a mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Friends, we do not need to be down and out, to need and receive that touch. Pray God that each of us may be so touched and there reflect to the world around us the love of our Lord and be made whole. Amen.